I'm not used to this. I didn't have one of those. Anyhow, I hope that you're excited as we study God's Word today. Man, I just am so excited to be able to open God's Word and share it with you today. Last week we talked out of the book of Deuteronomy. I shared with you my favorite passage out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. This morning we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2, which is my favorite passage of Scripture in the New Testament. And we're going to be talking about the unity equation. And you'll understand that as we get into the message this morning. But I need you to think back from when you were in high school, because I have a couple of equations that I want to see if you remember what they are, okay? So some equations this morning. AX squared plus BX plus C is equal to zero. That's right. Does anybody remember what this equation is? Okay. It's the quadratic equation. Do you remember now? Like, no. You were like, I hated algebra, right? I didn't understand any of that stuff. I just wanted to add numbers together, subtract numbers, multiply, and divide. I didn't want to have to figure out this algebra stuff. Here's the next one. Do you know, x is equal to the negative b plus or minus the square root of b squared minus 4ac over 2a. I know you guys know this one, right? You're like, oh, this, yeah. Oh, man. What's that? Oh, okay. They didn't teach this in your... Oh, man. This is called the quadratic formula. So this is the solution to the quadratic equation. Is it all coming back? Well, let me try this one. How about this one? A squared plus B squared is equal to C squared. There we go. All right. Someone knows this one. This is the Pythagorean theorem. Woo! Oh, how about this one? E is equal to mc squared. It is Einstein's theory of special relativity. Great. Hey, we're getting somewhere this morning. All right. Woo! Okay, so what we're going to see in Philippians chapter 2 is that Paul's going to share an important equation or formula with us today. And he continues to share about unity in the Philippian church, but this formula is universal, and it applies to us today. So here's the formula, and I'm not going to explain it to you until we get to the end. But here's what it is. It's N-O over M-N is equal to U plus J. And so I've just entitled this the unity equation. And this is important. So we're going to be looking at that this morning, and we'll be learning what each of those parts of this equation represent today. So probably about 10 years ago, Judy and I had the opportunity to just have two sisters come and live with us, Maya and Lily. Now, their brother was best friends with our youngest son, Levi. And so we did a private guardianship with them because their mom needed to spend some time away from them. So we got the opportunity to have them come and live with us for about 2 years. And so we were excited about this opportunity. And I was most excited because God had been working in my heart. He had been preparing us for this time. So Judy and I had talked about either foster care or adoption for years. We had three boys, but, you know, we just wanted to be able to open our home to whomever that God was guiding us and directing us to do that with. And so we had that opportunity with Maya and Lily. So we were excited to have them with us for about 2 years. I had just completed a seminary class on the prophets. And throughout this seminary class, one of the major themes of many of the prophets is God's concern that the Israelites do not mistreat or take advantage of the poor, the widows, and the orphans or the fatherless. Almost every prophet said the exact same thing as we were studying each of those prophets in the Old Testament. He said to the kings, especially in leadership, don't forget about the poor, the widows, and the orphans or the fatherless. So God was just really working in my heart about that whole concept. And in fact, I wrote my final paper for seminary for my master's degree on the fatherless and talked about that. And so when, as God was internalizing this in my own heart and mind, Judy came to me the one day and she goes, hey, what do you think about praying about having, you know, Jager's two sisters come and live with us? And I said, I don't have to pray about it. Like, God's already been talking to me about this. Like, we have to do this. This is important. And so we had them come and we had them stay with us. And so The great thing is this was what it looked like for us to look at the needs of others over our own needs. That's what it looked like for our family. And Levi, our youngest, who's now 21, he gave up his bedroom for Maya and Lily so that they could be in that bedroom. So he gave up a bigger bedroom, and he started staying in this. We use it as an office right now, but it's this little room that transitions between the hall and our bedroom. And that's where he stayed. He chose to give up his own room and live in this smaller room. And so that's what it was looking like to take on the needs of others above our own needs. And so I want you to think about this in a couple of levels this morning. Mothers, you know what it's like to put the needs of your children above your own, don't you? You do it from the time they're born. You know, their children, they don't grow up as adults, or they're not born as adults, I should say, right? We have to take care of them. They're dependent upon us. And so mothers, you know this so very well, giving up your own rights and your own needs for the needs of others. Teachers, you understand this as well, to put the needs of your students above your own. You sacrifice bathroom breaks, lunch breaks, recess breaks, and many other breaks to invest in the lives of your students, don't you? If you're a teacher, you know what that's like. And those of you with the gift of compassion or service, you understand this just intuitively. If you have those gifts, you're thinking about the needs of others above your own needs. It's just a natural part of who you are and what you do. And so some people with these gifts can take it to the extreme, and they actually neglect themselves, which that's not good. That's not healthy. So as we begin to think about this passage of Scripture this morning, these are all great examples of putting the needs of others before our own. Paul directs his words to those within the Philippian church. While there wasn't a specific situation of disunity within the church, Paul wanted to make sure that they understood this important concept. Other churches Paul had founded were struggling with disunity. And what we can learn from Paul's instructions to the Philippians today is our big idea. And it's this, that unity and joy are the result of putting the needs of others before our own. That's what I hope that you're going to walk away with today, is that unity and joy are the result of putting the needs of others before our own. So let's commit that to the Lord in prayer today. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, we come to you with anticipation and excitement about your word. It's our truth, Lord God. You've given it to us, and we thank you that you have preserved it time and time and time again. We thank you that we can dig into it and we can mine just the jewels that you have there, Lord God. I pray that you would open our hearts and minds today to your word. Lord, I pray that we would hear your voice as you speak through your word so that we might be transformed, that we might have unity as a body of believers. And so, Lord, we lift it up to you today, and we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we get into the actual verses this morning, we have to just do a little bit of background work, a little bit of looking at a couple of verses prior to Philippians chapter 2. So in the 1984 version of the NIV translation, they've actually omitted the word that begins this sentence. In the newer versions of the NIV and some other modern translations, they have it there. It should begin with the word therefore. And so I learned a long time ago that when you see the word therefore, you have to ask, what is it there for? It's directing us somewhere. We need to understand what it's there for. And so it should guide us back to just the verses prior to. So if you look back with me at Philippians chapter 1, verses 29 and 30, it'll kind of give us a heads up as to what Paul is going to be talking about then in these verses. So look back at those verses with me if you would. And this is what God's word says. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you were going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So what is Paul going through here? Paul's going through suffering, right? And he's saying to the Philippians, you have gone through the same thing. You're experiencing suffering as well. And so he said, therefore, because of the suffering that you're going through, I want you to be aware of a couple of things. And so that's what he goes, and then he begins to talk to them, and he gives them some if statements, an if-then statement in verses 1 and 2. So let's look at those verses together. So because of the suffering you're going through, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And yeah, I'm going to stop there. So we see the if-then statements there. The if statement in English can have us thinking that Paul is questioning whether these things are true. If this is true. But really, it can also be translated since. And I like that a little bit better. Since, you know, and so if you go back and look at those verses, since you have encouragement from being united with Christ, since you have comfort from his love, since you have fellowship with the Spirit, and since you have tenderness and compassion. And so we see that here. And I like what the New Living Translation, how they state it. They actually state it in questions. And so they're formed into these questions that you can and should answer with a yes. But this morning, in your notes page, if you just flip your bulletin over, there's some notes section where you can write some notes down. I want you to just take some notes, write some answers to these questions that we're going to be looking at this morning with these if statements. And so the first one is this. Is there any encouragement from being united with Christ? How are you encouraged today because of your personal relationship with Christ? I want you to think about that. Too often we spend our time looking at the negative, and we don't look at the positive of what Christ is doing and the encouragement that we receive from being in a relationship with Christ. So how are you encouraged today because of your personal relationship with Christ? Maybe it's been a while since you've even reflected on that. And it's time for us to reflect on it. Are you encouraged when you think about eternal life? That's pretty encouraging. That's a result of being united with Christ, right? We have eternal life. We get to spend eternity with God in heaven someday. Are you encouraged today because you've seen Jesus transform a family member's life? Judy and I are experiencing that. Our youngest son, about 2 months ago, just made a commitment to the Lord. He grew up in the church. He grew up in a pastor's home. Now he says, my faith is my own. So we're encouraged because we're seeing family members having a transformed life. What about your relationship with Jesus encourages you today? So I just want you to take time to write down just a couple of thoughts to that question. Is there any encouragement from being united with Christ? Yes. Well, how? The second one that we see this morning, the question is there any comfort from his love? Have you been comforted by the love of God? If you've lost a loved one, hopefully you've had the body of Christ come around you as other believers have come and just been there to be with you, not even to have to say anything, but just to comfort you and to be with you as you mourn the loss of a loved one. Have you been comforted by the love of God expressed through a family member or fellow believers? I like what 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5 say. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Paul is writing to the Corinthian believers, and he's like, they use a lot of words that are repeating that makes it hard to read, right? But he's saying, listen, the Holy Spirit of God is comforting you in this tough time that you've gone through. And it's not just for your own sake. He's comforting you so that you will know how to comfort someone else who's going through the exact same thing that you went through. We're not just supposed to hold on to that for ourselves. We're supposed to give that out. We're supposed to share with others the comfort that we've received through the Holy Spirit. The third thing we see in this third question is there any fellowship together in the Spirit? So the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity that indwells every believer at conversion. Is there anybody here this morning that already studied about the Holy Spirit today? If you were in one of the Sunday school classes, you should be raising your hand because I was there. Yeah, we were talking about the Holy Spirit in that Sunday school class, the third person of the Trinity. And so as followers of Jesus Christ, there's a fellowship that we experience, even if we've never met someone before. And it's a result of the Holy Spirit that's living within us. When I was serving with Every Generation Ministries in Southern California, I had the opportunity to go to the National Directors Conference in Romania. So most of the national directors for this ministry were in Eastern and Central Europe. And so I got to go, and just from the moment I got to meet them, there was this fellowship because of the Holy Spirit that lives within all of us. It was like we knew each other for a long time, and it was so incredible just to be together with these men that had given their lives to make sure the children would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so one of the other things that was really incredible is the founder and president of this organization, he asked different national directors throughout that time that we were together just to pray in their native tongue and their native language. And I didn't have any idea what they were saying, but it was so beautiful. Just for the Holy Spirit. And then they would always end with amen, which is amen. I got that one. I understood that. But there was this, I was just bonded together with them, right? Because of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that lives within all of us. And so, how have you experienced this incredible fellowship of the Spirit? Maybe it's with another believer at work. Maybe it's with another believer in your neighborhood that goes to a different church. But there's this connection because of the Holy Spirit. So take time just to write down your experience or experiences today of this fellowship of the Spirit. The fourth one is this: is your heart tender and compassionate? Tenderness is talking about the inner source of your emotions. It's the seat of your emotions, the part of you that thinks and feels. That's that tenderness. Are you tender to the leading of the Holy Spirit? Compassion is referring to your feelings, your emotions, reaching out toward others. And so the question today is, how are your inner and outer emotions? How are they doing today? Are they centered on Jesus Christ? Have you experienced the mercies of God in your own life? And if so, how? And so Paul wants the Philippians and us to act on the relationships that we have with one another because of what the Lord has done for us. So we have these if statements, but then we have to have the then statement, right? If then, that's how it all works, how it goes together. So then he gives us this then statement. Then make my joy complete. And it means to make complete in every particular, to render perfect. That's the definition for that word. Paul then gives some guidelines concerning how to make his joy complete. So he's saying to the Philippian believers, and he's saying to us today too, we need to be like-minded. It means to be of the same mind, to agree together, to cherish the same views, to be harmonious. It's having the same way of thinking. It's agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. It's agreeing on the essentials of the faith. It's agreeing on who Jesus is and what he came to earth to do. Last week I mentioned that Judy and I grew up in the United Brethren in Christ denomination. We went to that church growing up. But over the years that we've lived in South Florida and Missouri and Southern California, there weren't United Brethren churches there. So we became members of other churches because there weren't any United Brethren churches there. So in South Florida, we were part of a Southern Baptist church that we became members of. In Warrenton, Missouri, we were part of the Wesleyan denomination. And in Southern California, we were part of the Calvary Chapel movement. But what was incredible is we found that in all of those churches, they believed the same things that United Brethren do about the essentials of the faith, who Jesus is and what he came to do. That's why we can have fellowship together with other believers. And that's important. There's always going to be disagreements on the non-essentials within a body of believers. It's always going to happen. And unfortunately, most church splits are the result of disagreements on non-essential issues. And that's sad. What he's talking about here being like-minded, it's not the idea of uniformity. We're not all going to dress the same. We're not all going to do everything. We're not identical lifestyles or personalities, because that happens through outside pressure from others. That's peer pressure that we conform and become uniform. That's not what he's talking about here. He says, I want you to have the same mind about the essentials of the gospel, about the essentials of the faith. It's unity based on common values and love, which goes beyond just the intellect. So he doesn't just say, I want you to be like-minded. He says, I want you to have the same love. Paul is reflecting back on God's love for his people that he expressed in verse 1. We should have that same kind of love for each other as God has for us. And this can be a challenge, as I'm sure it was for the Philippian believers. If you go a little bit further into the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 2, Paul has to confront two women because they are not loving each other the way that they should. He says to Euodia, and soon, I'm trying to get it right, soon to Ka, your guys aren't loving each other the way that you should. And so he encourages the church to encourage them to do the right thing. Anytime we disagree with someone at church, it makes it difficult to have the same love for each other, isn't it? Even within our families, within our work environment, when we're in disagreement with someone else, it's just hard to love them. It's very easy to get our focus off of Christ and on the negative situation at hand. And we're definitely not like-minded at that point. We may try to find fault with everything that they're saying and doing. I know you guys have never done that before, right? Where you're like, that person, you know. But we do that naturally. That's a part of our sinful nature. We definitely don't have the same love for the other person as God has for them or for us. We definitely don't have the same spirit or purpose. One commentator says, love begins when someone else's needs are more important than my own. Wow. I know Judy has said it, and I've said it too since I've heard her say it. Like, if you're feeling down, if you're feeling anxious or depressed, one of the greatest things you can do is go serve somebody else. You're thinking about the needs of others. It just takes the focus off of what's going on in your life, and boy, it just transforms you. You don't feel down and discouraged anymore because you're helping someone else. And then he says that we need to be one in spirit and purpose. Spirit means one of one mind, of one accord. And the Greek word for purpose is the same one for like-minded at the beginning of verse 2. It means to be of the same mind, to agree together, to cherish the same views, to be harmonious. Paul moves now from the essence of unity to the expression of unity in verses 3 and 4. Look at those verses with me if you would. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is important. As we see those verses, the first part of verse 3, he's basically saying to us, don't focus inward. Don't focus inward. Don't be selfish. And this is it's difficult, especially in our culture, because we've been told repeatedly we can have anything that we want. One commercial says that you can have it your way, right? We can have everything that we want. The court system has enabled us to believe that if we don't get what we want, we can just appeal to them and they will, quote unquote, make it right. And the root of all sin is selfishness, wanting our own way. And this attitude has crept into the church, as Tom Rainer pointed out in his book, I Am a Church Member. He shared the story of the country club that came to his town when he was a boy and how membership there meant perks, privileges, and others serving him. He shares in this book how the church members have taken the same attitude and applied it to the church. They pay their dues through tithes and offerings in the church that serve them and do everything their way. He says this understanding of church membership is unbiblical. And I want to quote him. He says this, for them, membership is about receiving instead of giving, being served instead of serving, rights instead of responsibilities, and entitlements instead of sacrifices. Here's the crazy thing. Those of us who have this kind of attitude many times don't even recognize that they are the offenders. They don't even recognize it. The driveway at Child Evangelism Fellowship, the world headquarters in Warrenton, Missouri, they put up a speed limit sign because people were coming in there, employees were coming in there too quickly. And so they sent out a building-wide memo one day to all the individuals that worked there talking about those that are exceeding the speed limit. You need to slow down. Now, what I found funny, and I didn't really share this with anybody else, but what I found funny was that the person who sent the memo out was one of the offenders. This person came flying into work every day. And he's telling everybody else, don't come flying into work. I don't even know if he knew that he was doing that, right? A lot of times we don't even recognize in ourselves the things that we're critical of others. And so perhaps you're one of the offenders in the church today, but you probably don't even realize it. What do they say? Ignorance is bliss, right? Here's an easy way to determine if you fall into that category. Are the things that make you upset about what's going on at Jerusalem Chapel non-essentials to faith in Jesus Christ? It's just a simple question for you today. Are the things that you're upset about essential or non-essential to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the great commission of going and making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you? And then Jesus says, I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. That helps us to understand. Because disunity starts especially when we start focusing on non-essentials. So if they are non-essential to faith in Jesus Christ, then most likely they are personal preferences and you're focusing on your needs instead of the needs of others. And so here's the first next step that I want to encourage you to take. And that's to confess my selfishness to God and seek unity in the church. That's so important. The second thing that we see here is that we don't try to impress others. When we try to impress others, it takes attention away from the Lord. He's the one who should be receiving the praise and the glory and not us. He's the one we should be directing people's attention to and not towards ourselves. Another commentator says, the true obstacle to unity is not the presence of legitimate differences of opinion, but self-centeredness. Shifting attention away from ourselves becomes the challenge. Isn't that so true? Self-preservation is huge. But in order for unity and joy to be a part of our body, we have to focus on the needs of others. The second half then of verse 3 and then to verse 4, we see that Paul says we need to focus outward. Humility is the key. Andrew Murray says this, the humble person is not one who thinks meanly of himself. He simply does not think of himself at all. And then I like what Warren Wiersbe says. Humility is that grace that when you know you have it, you've lost it. Does that make sense? When you're like, yes, I'm humble. You're not humble. You've lost it already. You're like, oh man, now I got to work at it again. I'm sure that there are those within this body, and I don't know all of you yet, but I'm looking forward to getting to know you. But there's those within this body that are shining examples of humility as it pertains to the thinking of the needs of others before their own. And perhaps you're thinking of those individuals that are a part of this body today. Here's the crazy thing. These individuals would never think of themselves that way, but many others do. And so we recognize your selflessness and sacrifice today. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you for being selfless. We see your outward focused attitude in helping others, and we applaud your desire for unity in the body of Christ. Thank you. And so we need to think of others' needs first. Consider others better than yourself. It's not thinking negatively about ourselves. Rather, it's the attitude that others' needs and concerns surpass my own. Do you want to cure your own selfish ambition and vain conceit and any grumbling and bickering? Here's the key. It goes back to our big idea. Unity and joy come when we put the needs of others before our own. Notice that Paul doesn't say to forget about your interests or needs altogether. That's not what he's saying. He said, don't only think about your needs, but think about the needs of others. He knows that we won't have any problem remembering our own needs. Do you understand that today? Are you there? Like, I'm going to feed myself because I'm hungry, right? I'm going to take care of myself when I'm thirsty. I'm going to do those things. We don't have to think about that. But that shouldn't be our only focus or our primary focus within the church. Kaiser says in his book, Winning on Purpose, 89% of church attenders surveyed said that the primary purpose of their congregation is to serve their needs and the needs of their family. 89% are saying this is the the role and responsibility of the church is to take care of my needs and the needs of my family. And so that doesn't accomplish very well the Great Commission of making disciples that I mentioned earlier. There's a balance between taking care of our needs and meeting the needs of others. Kaiser says this, and I quote him, "The need of outsiders to be reached must be raised noticeably higher than the need of the members to be equipped for reaching them. The mission of Christ to the world comes first, and supporting the mission team comes second, but not far behind." Do you understand what he's saying there? If we're going to accomplish the Great Commission, the needs of our community, and their greatest need is the gospel of Jesus Christ, has to raise so much higher than taking care of the needs of you and I in here. That doesn't always happen. We get so focused on ourselves. So here is the solution to the equation. It's not difficult. Paul has outlined it beautifully for us. You see it here, the unity equation. The NO means needs of others. Notice where it is. It's above MN, which is my needs, right? So the needs of others is above my needs, and that's how we experience unity and joy within the body of Christ. And so a couple of important questions to ask yourself today. How can I live out the unity equation in my life? What are some needs of others in the congregation? And you're going, I don't even know what the needs of others are in the congregation. Guess what you can do? Ask. Just ask. Ask one of the leaders. They know a lot of the needs. They're going, ask your Sunday school teacher. Ask the pastors. I will catch up. Trust me. I'll get there. But just ask. That way you can help to meet those needs. There's plenty of needs. What are some needs of others in our community? So I want you to be thinking about that today too. And again, you can simply ask them. So here's our second next step today. And that's to focus on the needs of others within our church and community so we can experience and model unity and joy. So I want you to think about this. If we all start focusing on the needs of others before our own needs, then my guess is that everyone's needs are going to be met. Doesn't that make sense? We don't have to think about our own needs because someone else has already been thinking about them and putting them before their own. And so what a great principle that we can have a huge impact in our church and in our community. One commentator says this, "There cannot be true unity if there is inner antipathy." So we can't have real unity if there's inner antipathy. I want to close with this story. Are you all familiar with COVID-19? Yeah? You're familiar with that little thing that happened several years ago? It just wreaked havoc in our culture, didn't it? Wreaked havoc within the church. We didn't know what we were supposed to do. We didn't know what the right thing to do was. Same thing at Idaville Church. And so when the leadership at Idaville Church decided to close during COVID-19, we received like a 12-page letter from a couple in the church just expressing their disappointment in the leadership and our lack of faith. That was basically the premise of the entire letter. They're like, we're just disappointed that you guys don't have more faith. Like, why would you shut the church down? Like, God will protect us. He's in control. They had just incredible faith. And that was not true of our leadership. It was not an easy decision to make. When the leadership decided to open back up after about 6 weeks, I think it was, with just masks optional, so not masks required, Idaville's in a very rural setting too. And so most of these people were like, we're not scared. But anyhow, we decided to open back up like 6 weeks later with masks optional. And there was an individual in the church that came in and he was talking to the associate pastor. My door was open, his door was open, so I could hear the whole conversation, but he was talking to the associate pastor about me. And he said, it's a whole other story. But he said, we don't agree with Stuart. Now, I hadn't made the decision. It was a leadership's decision. I don't agree with Stuart, and we're not going to come back to church until masks are required. they've never returned to the church. They're going to a different church now. But then the other statement that this individual made is, I don't think Stuart loves people. Wow. That wasn't true either. So I was praying one morning, getting around for work, in the midst of all of this, and I said, Lord, how do I lead through the extremes? Because we had two extremes here. We had this one group that was like, we're disappointed because you don't have enough faith. And we had this other one that said, we're scared, and you don't love people. And so that morning, as I was getting around, the Lord said, what's your favorite passage of scripture in the New Testament? I'm like, Philippians chapter 2. He said, go read it again. So I did, and I started coming across that selfish ambition, right? And vain conceit. That verse 2 just really stood out to me. And you know, when God speaks to you, he wants you to get something, he doesn't let you go until you get it, right? A couple of days later, I'm reading my devotions in the morning. I come across James chapter 3. Verses 13 to 18, and this is, I want to read those verses for you. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition, there it was again, it popped right up. In your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such quote-unquote wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So every quarter we did what we called a Mission Possible meeting. And we would just talk about things that had happened the previous quarter, things that were happening in the upcoming quarter. And so during that Mission Possible meeting, I shared with those that came, not the whole congregation was there, but shared with those that came what the leadership had been going through. All this difficult stuff about we don't have enough faith to those that were fearful. And I said, you know, I shared with them these passages of scripture, and I said, what I need you to do is if you're over here saying, we didn't understand why you closed down, I want you to think about the people over here that were like, I'm scared I'm going to get COVID and die. And those of you that are over here that are so fearful, I want you to understand that the people over here that have all this faith are like, I'm ready to meet Jesus, right? They weren't afraid. So I want us to think about each other and their needs instead of our own needs, and that's how we're going to have unity and joy within this body. And so I praise the Lord that he's the one who gave that wisdom and that he continued to direct through his word. And so I want to encourage you to practice the unity equation, not just today, not this week, not in the months to come, but in the years to come. And we're going to see God do incredible things here at Jerusalem Chapel. Would you just bow your heads with me as we commit this to the Lord in prayer? Lord, we just come to you today. We thank you for your word and the power of it. We thank you that it guides and directs our every step. It guides and directs the attitudes of our heart, Lord God. I pray that, again, your Holy Spirit would work throughout this place in each heart and mind. I pray that that you would do the work that only you can do. A lot of times, Lord God, we don't want to talk with anybody about the attitudes of our heart. But Lord, would we talk to you today about the attitudes of our heart? I pray, Lord God, that we would put the needs of others above our own needs so that, Lord God, we might experience unity and joy as a body of believers. We just lift this all up to you now for your honor and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.